Thank you for joining us today during this ALWC podcast. We pray that this message encourages you and that you experience God even more in your life as you go deeper into your walk with Him. Here at ALWC, our mission is to challenge people to a deeper relationship with God through prayer, worship, and reading the Word. Our prayer is that this message will challenge you to go deeper.
God this morning. Isn't He awesome? Give Him a hand clap of praise. Amen.
We serve an awesome God. He is just so
worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy. I just want us to go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into the Word. We've got many that are sick this morning. I got a few phone calls already this weekend. Carly is sick. She's just been getting sick this morning, and Chloe's sick. She's not doing well. She's had this cough, and just so many that are battling with sickness. So we got people on vacation. We got people that got family in town. So if you would just stand with me, we're just going to pray over the service, pray over those that are sick in body, and we're just going to believe the Lord for a healing. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. We just thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for allowing us to openly, freely, Lord, just worship you and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, there are many that are out this morning that are just sick in body. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask for a divine healing. Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would just touch my wife and touch Chloe, Lord. Father, that you would just bring healing into my home. And Father, touch Gary and Debbie, Father God, and Amber. And Father, Lord, bring healing into their home as well, Father God. And Lord, those that are sick in body this morning, Lord, we just come before you. And Lord, we're just asking for a divine touch, Lord, from heaven. Lord, that you would just enter the very room that they're in this morning, Father. And Lord, that you would just bring about healing. Lord, by your stripes, they are healed. And Father, Lord, those that are traveling, Lord, that are on vacation, Father, Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around their vehicles and around their families, Father, Lord. Keep them safe, Lord, as they're away, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them as they are spending time together as a family. And Lord, we just believe in you, Lord, that they're going to have a great time. And Father, that you're going to bring them back home safe and sound, Father God. And Lord, those that are just not here this morning, Lord, we just pray over them, Lord. We pray over this city, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, there are so many that are lost. There are so many that don't know you. There are so many that have been hurt. There are so many that are depressed and oppressed. And Father, there are so many that are bound up in addictions, Father God. And Lord, you have placed us to be a city on a hill, a light that shall not be hidden. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open doors for us, Lord, to minister to this community. Father, that we would be a resting place for them, Lord. Lord, that this place would be a hospital for them, Lord, to come in and get healed and, Lord, receive what they need from you, Father. And Lord, we're just believing in you, Father God, Lord, for a revival. We're believing in you, Lord, for an awakening, Lord, of your church. And Father, that we rise up and be what you've called us to be, Father. And Lord, this is your city. This is your church. And Lord, your word says, Lord, that upon this rock you will build your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, and Lord, there's just so much going on in the world today, and Lord, people are living in fear, and they're living with doubt, and Lord, it's creeping into our churches. Father, I pray that you would strengthen the mighty army that is here, and Lord, let that remnant rise up, Father. Lord, that we not shut up, that we not shut down, but Lord, that we raise with a loud voice, Father, with one voice, that Jesus Christ is King, He's Lord, and Lord, that He's coming back soon, Father, and Lord, I just pray, Father, this morning as your spirit is here, Lord, I pray that you would just minister to us, Lord, open our ears and our hearts to the word that you have for us. Help us to see who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, that we find our identity within Christ. And Lord, we just thank you. And Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Give him one more hand clap.
All the time.
Amen. Amen. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at this series called Who is Christ Jesus, or Who is Jesus? And we've been going throughout the book of John, So if you have your Bibles, if you just want to open up to John chapter 8, that's where we're going to be at this morning. And, you know, we live in a culture where our identity is distorted and twisted. We know this by the news that we've been listening to for the past few months. And, you know, men changing into women and women changing into men and people just losing their identity. They just don't know who they are. They don't know if they're man. They don't know if they're woman. They don't know, if they're truly saved. They just don't know their identity. And there's an identity crisis that is going on in our culture today. And the only way that we can truly know who we are is to understand who Jesus Christ is. It isn't until we understand who Christ is that we can find our true identity. Now, this is the same true as for the world, but it also rings true in the church. We as the church will not understand who we are until we understand who Jesus Christ is. And so we've been going through this series of who is Jesus and taking a look at his life through the Gospel of John. And I pray that you are finding out who you are through this series, and I pray that it blesses you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the scriptures tell us that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Amen? Those that join himself to the Lord, those that join themselves to Christ is one spirit with him. And when we join together with Jesus Christ, when we are in a relationship with him, and when we join together, when we're connected to him, then our lives should begin to reflect who he is. So really, we don't know who we are until we get connected to Jesus Christ. Amen? And then our lives are not to remain our own. I'm not to reflect Pastor James all the time. I am to reflect Jesus Christ in every area of my life. Amen. That I'm supposed to be so connected to him that he shines through my life. That people, when they look at me, they don't see Pastor James. They don't see a preacher. They don't see, you know, a Church of God minister. They don't see somebody, you know, who's on a youth board. They don't see somebody who's in college. They don't see a husband. They don't see a father. But what they see in my life is none other than Jesus Christ. And that rings true for you as well as myself. And that's what's supposed to take place. Our lives should reflect his attitude. Amen? Our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. And in everything that we do, our attitude, our talk, our speech, you know, the things that comes out of our mouth should reflect who Jesus Christ is. The actions that we take, the decisions that we make should reflect who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Everything about us should reflect him. And it's his way of thinking, his way of life, the things that Christ has done should be evident in our lives. Did you know that? That the things that Christ did in Scripture, we should be doing the exact same things in our lives today. For Jesus himself proclaimed these words in John chapter 14 and verse 12. He says, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me," we believe in Christ, right? We've accepted Christ into our lives. He says, "Those who believe in me, the works that I do, they will do also." So Jesus is saying the things that I have done, the things I have accomplished on this earth when I was here 2,000 years ago, you're going to accomplish those same things. And he says, greater works that you will do. Now, I just had an epiphany here, and I believe it's the Spirit of God. If Christ is living in us, then we should absolutely be doing the works that he does. Then we should be able to do those things. Amen? Then we should be able to lay the hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Why? It's not us doing the job. It's not us doing the work. But it's Jesus Christ working through us. Amen? So it only makes sense that we should be doing the same things that Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth. The works that Christ did, we will do also. But this only takes place in a believer's life when the believer is connected to Jesus Christ. Amen. These things will not, cannot, and they won't happen unless we are connected to Jesus Christ. If we're not connected to Jesus Christ, then there's no way that we can do the works that Christ has done while He was here on earth. There's no way that we can walk on water. There's no way we can raise the dead. There's no way that we can heal the sick. There's no way that we can do these things unless we are connected to Jesus Christ. Without being connected to that vine, the true vine, which is Jesus, He said so Himself. And without being connecting to Him, we can do nothing in and of ourselves. It is in that connection, that relationship with Christ, that knowing who He is, that we are able to accomplish these things through Christ. Amen? And the best way to know our identity, the best way to know who we are, is through the Word of God. The best way to know who Jesus Christ is to get this inside of us. Amen? It's to get in the Word. It's to understand the Word. It's imperative that we know the Word of God. It's imperative that we not just bust it out only on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but that every single day that we hide His Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. Amen? We must know who He is. And not just know the Word. Because a lot of people know the Word, but they really don't know the Word. Because the Word that they know, they have taken it out of context. They have taken it out of what God had originally intended for it to say. They take a portion of it, or they take a piece of it, and they don't get a full understanding of what God is saying. So we can't just know a portion of it. We can't pick and choose like a buffet line. Or we can't pick and choose like a... We treat the Word of God like a cell phone plan. You know, just recently I changed my plan. I got a little flyer in the mail when I got back from camp this week. And Verizon decided to give me 2 full years of 10 free gigabytes on my line. I'm like, praise the Lord. Because I just ran out and I had to upgrade a little bit. And now I downgraded because they gave me more gigabytes. So now my bill is a little bit cheaper. Amen? And that's how we kind of treat the Word of God, like a cell phone plan. We pick and, well, I want that option, but I don't want that option. Or like a car. You go buy a new car. You know, we want the standard stuff, which most of the stuff comes standard now. Power locks, power windows. You can still get the manual stuff at a cheaper price. But we choose to have those things, right? We want the luxuries of the car. We want the not necessities. Because really, power windows is not a necessity, is it? No, it's a luxury. You know, air conditioning is really not a necessity unless you have some physical issues where you can't be in the heat. Amen? Having an MP3 player or an option to hook your phone into your sound system is not a necessity. Having GPS is not a necessity. Are these things wrong? Absolutely not. But they're luxuries. And a lot of times we treat the Word of God that way, where we say, well, this is not a necessity, but I want the luxury part of it. I want the love. I want the grace. I want the peace, but I don't want to give myself away to God completely. We want the luxury of it, but we don't want the necessities of it. Amen? And so we can't pick and choose what we want to believe and what we want to adhere to, like a cell phone plan or picking a car. And we'll see in a moment why we cannot do that. John chapter 8, when you have it, say amen. Amen. John chapter 8, we've been looking at who Jesus Christ is throughout the book of John, and we've been taking snippets of his life, and I know I can go probably deeper into each book. In fact, I have gone a little deep in some of these books because there's just so much there that I don't want to miss. Like, for instance, today we're just going to be in John chapter 8. Last week we went through 5, 6, and 7. Today it's just going to be chapter 8 because I believe God wants to speak something to you this morning. So of John chapter 8, we find that Jesus is the defender of the guilty. Amen. Jesus is the defender of the guilty. Now, before we read our text, I want to share with you something that took place last night in the back alley of this church. And this is what Jared was so wanting to tell you, but I told him no because it's a part of my message. So anyways, this is what happened. Yesterday, we had gone out to Linton to watch the parade. We were with Jared and them, and we went out to Linton, saw this parade. It was a huge parade. My kids came home with tons of candy, which we still had tons of candy left over from the Clay City parade a few weeks ago. And so we went to that, got up early, went to the parade. We came home, and the plan was to, you know, do the parade in the morning, come home. We were going to kind of rest a little bit because it was hot out, sitting in the sun, and just, you know, we wanted to rest for a little bit. In the afternoon, we were going to do what all Americans did yesterday, cooked out hot dogs and brats and whatever, had chips and all some other sides and stuff like that, some baked beans with all kinds of goodness on the inside of them with bacon. As our youth director says, he says something to the fact, if you wrap bacon with bacon and deep fry it, the world would cease to exist, or something like that. It's just that good. So we had all the good fixings and stuff. The plan was to, you know, eat lunch, kind of chill for a little bit, wait until it starts getting dark out, then we were going to head on over to Brazil and watch the fireworks. We were kind of discussing where are we going to go, because they built a Dollar General on a spot that we normally go to and many other people. And so as the day went on and you know, it was going into the evening time, after anybody eats, you want to rest for a while, and you could just see it on our faces. You know, Jared and his family were just tired, and of course we were tired. I have not been in my office for a month. I haven't, because I've been on the go. Not that I'm sitting at home being lazy, it's because I'm on the go. Between camp meeting, being gone for a week of camp meeting, I had two weeks of youth camp that I was at. Went down to Tennessee and watched my boy graduate. We went all the way up north to be a part of a wedding that was up there. So we've just been constantly on the go. The moment I get home, I have just enough time to relax for a few hours and then take off again. This is how busy it was. Not this Friday, but the Friday before, 2 weeks ago, I just got done with teen camp. I was there Sunday right after church. I took off, drove all the way over to Richmond. I was up till about 3 or 4 in the morning getting everything set up for teen camp. Got up at like 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. So I got about maybe 5 hours of sleep. Went to sleep about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. Got up Friday morning about 8:30, got everything packed up, had breakfast, had to wait for all the campers to leave before I could leave. And then I left, drove 4 hours home, came home, rested for about 2 hours, turned around, packed up all my stuff, and then we drove 4 hours to Hammond so we could be a part of a wedding on Saturday. Went up there, stayed overnight Friday night, stayed over Saturday night, got up at 4:45 in the morning, our time, drove all the way home just in time to get changed and get in here for church. So there's no excuse why you can't be here for church. Amen? If I can drive 4 hours and, you know, get 3 hours of sleep, amen? Come on, somebody. I was busy, you know, we were tired, and so we're just sitting there, and I could see it on their faces, and I'm just like, man, why don't we just stay home? We bought a bunch of fireworks. We'll just light them off in the parking lot and just call it a day. And so that's what we did. That's what we planned on doing. And so we were out here maybe 45 minutes, maybe if that. And up comes this guy. You see, we planned on lighting fireworks all night and just being us, but God had a different plan. Because this guy came by, and by the looks of it, he's walking his dog. By the looks of it, he was a little tipsy. And so he just came over and began to speak to us, and we were speaking to him. And come to find out, he's one of my neighbors and somebody I haven't met. So we've been here almost 3 years in September, just haven't met him, haven't seen him before. And he introduced himself, and I introduced myself. Jared introduced himself, and we were just talking back and forth with him. And finally, God opened the door. I knew that there was something that was supposed to be done. I knew there was something that was supposed to be said, that this happened for a reason. It was a divine appointment. Amen? And he began to talk about church and how he wants to get his life back in the church. He wants to get his life back together with God, and his life has just been a mess. He's been on meth, and now he's on alcohol, using it as a crutch for the meth, and, you know, just gone through all these different different things in life. And he says, I don't want to die without God. I know I got to get back with God. And in fact, I think he said it was either his mother or auntie that was a preacher. So he knows that he needs to get his life together with God. And I told him, I said, well, I pastor that church right there. And he's like, well, that's great. Well, one of your services. And I told him, I said, we have a Wednesday night. He asked about Wednesday night. I said, we have a Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. We meet for Bible study next door. I said, we have 10:30 service. He's like, oh, I'm going to make a point to get there. I'm going to try to get there. And I'm like, great, that's awesome. And then we just kind of had a conversation back and forth. And I had an opportunity to pray with him for a moment. And so I just prayed with him before. I thought he was going, but he didn't go. And he went from me and started talking to Jared. And then so we just got into this conversation again. And again, God came up and he just wanted to give, you know, get his life right with God. And he's like, when I get back in the church, you know, I'll get right with God. And I told him, I said, you don't have to wait to get in the church. Amen? You don't have to get to the church in order to get back with God. And I told him, I said, listen, man, I said, what if I told you right now that God can deliver you from this alcoholism? That you won't need it anymore as a crutch for the meth issue that you had. But God can deliver you from that. He says, I'd accept him right now. I said, are you ready? And he gave his heart to the Lord right in the back alley. Amen? Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, we're that's being the church. We're going into the world and creating disciples and, you know, winning the lost to Christ. It doesn't have to happen here. Listen, Jesus should be the first thing people meet before we introduce them to the pastor. Amen? Amen. We should introduce them to Christ first before we even drag them into the church. Because so often we think that, oh man, I got to get them to church so they can get saved. Listen, they can get saved in an alley. They can get saved at a grocery store. They can get saved at a gas station. We just have to know who we are in Christ, our identity. So when those moments come to us and when we have those opportunities, we can recognize them and say, all right, God, use me. Amen? And so, you know, we're praying for him. Some of y'all may know him. His name is Bones. That's the name he gave us, Bones. I don't know his last name, but he lives down the street. I said, Bones, I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God, you know, really gets a hold of him. And I believe that he was sincere last night. Now, we know that with accepting Christ, you know, things don't change overnight. So I know some will be like, oh, that's just, you know, he was just talking. No, I believe that he accepted Christ. I'm believing by faith he did. A seed was planted. Now we got to water that seed. Hello, somebody. So that it begins to grow in his life. I said, Bones, I'm going to come check on you this week. I'm going to come knock on your door if that's okay with you. And I'm just going to check on you. And he's searching. He's hungry. He said he was hungry. And he's looking for something. Amen? And so, you know, I just wanted to share that with you, you know, that this man knew he needed a Savior. He was recognizing that his life was just a mess. And so he gave his life over to Christ last night. And we read in our scripture in John chapter 8, in verse 1 through 8, that's what we're going to read. There's a woman who, like Bones, was in a mess. Her life was in disarray and she was guilty of sin in her life. Guilty before God. But there is a man by the name of Jesus Christ who stood in the gap and defended her. Amen? Look at our text. John chapter 8 verses 1 says this, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and he began to teach them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, these were the religious folk, brought a woman caught in adultery. And having her, and brought a woman caught in adultery, so they caught her in adultery, right? And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. We caught her. We busted her. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say, Jesus? They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down in the ground, and with his finger he began to write in the ground or in the sand. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Here in the scripture, we see the woman who is caught in the very act. I mean, they walked in on her. They walked in on her committing adultery. She was married to another man, and she was with another man who was not her husband. And they busted her out right there. She was caught, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they drug her out of the house or out of wherever she was, and probably didn't even have time to put clothes on. Threw her into the street and brought her into the temple and said, "Jesus, this woman committed adultery. We've seen it. We caught her in the middle of it. What are you going to do about it? What say you, Jesus?" They were wanting him to prescribe a punishment, which was in the Old Testament. It said if you're caught in the act of adultery, they take the woman and not the man. I don't understand that. You know, I guess Eve just left a bad mark on women throughout the ages, you know. Because the man's just as guilty. Amen. You know, unless he didn't know she was married. But then he should know he needs to be married in order to be with her in that way. Amen. Amen. So they drug her in and, you know, they wanted Jesus to punish her. But Jesus did something. He stooped down and he began to write in the sand. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote. Now, some theologians have said that he was writing out all the sins of all the Pharisees and scribes that were there. I kind of believe that. Because Jesus just seems like a person to do that, because he calls sin for what it is, sin. And he'll tell you to your face, you know, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this." I believe he was just writing it in the sand. All the things that, you know, hey, Jedediah, you're doing this. And, you know, you're stealing here. You're gossiping here. And you're hating people, which I said is equivalent to murder. And you're doing this. So I believe that's what he was doing in the sand. And then Jesus said something that shocked the religious culture. He said in verse 7, he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." He who is without sin, you be the first one to throw a rock. You see, Jesus stood in the gap for the guilty. She was guilty. She did it. She knows she did it. And she knows that she was wrong. And she stood before mankind guilty, stood before God guilty, but Jesus stood in the gap. And Jesus knew what she did. I mean, he's God after all. We learned that in John chapter 1, that he's not only the Son of God, but he's God himself. And him being God, he knows everything. And so he knew what had took place. He knew where her heart was. He knew what she was doing. But yet, even though he knew, he still stood in the gap for her and defended her. I'm glad that Jesus does that. Amen. That Jesus stands in the gap. Doesn't matter what we've done in our lives, that he defends us, even though that we are guilty beyond reason or doubt. That we know what we did. We know that we did it. And you know, we did it on purpose. And even though we did it on purpose, even though what we have done is wrong, Jesus still stands in the gap for the guilty. Amen. In fact, the Bible says he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Can be right with God. Amen. That we can be one. That we can live our life the way that we are called to live it. Amen. Yes, thank you. Why? Because soon we're all going to stand before God. Every last one of us are going to stand before God. Saved and unsaved, we're going to stand before God and we're going to be taken account for everything that we have done or did not do on this planet. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that? That if we confess our sins to God, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful. If we repent before God, He is faithful. And we will be forgiven, even though we are guilty, even though we've been caught in the very act of whatever it is, whatever sin that we're in. If we are faithful in asking for forgiveness for God, He says that I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will forgive. Why? Because Jesus Christ has defended us on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Isn't that awesome? He defended us. While He was dying on the cross, He was defending us. Because that should have been our punishment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Amen? And so Christ being on the cross, He defended us. He was going to bat for us. I remember when I was, when me and Carly first started dating, that my in-laws, they didn't want me dating her. They didn't. Because they were afraid that I was going to take her away from them and I wasn't going to be a part of the family. But little did they know that I fit right in there. Just as corny as he is.
Oh, yeah.
I was going to wait for you to say, "Oh, shucks," or... he's the king of the corn.
The kernel of corn.
The kernel of corn. Amen. Amen. He'll stalk you with jokes. I'll just stop. But anyways, when we were dating, you know, they didn't really want me dating her because they thought I was going to take it. But my pastor went to bat for me. My pastor went to bat for me and said, you know, give him a chance. He's a good guy, yada, yada, yada. And he defended me. And I'm glad that he did that. That's how Jesus did to us. When he was on the cross, he was defending us. Saying, even though we're caught in the very act of our sin, God, I'm taking it upon myself. I'm taking that sin on myself. So you don't need to punish them for it. Amen. And I'm so glad that we serve a God who is so graceful and so full of peace and love. And when we stand before Him, if we've confessed our sins before God, if we accept Jesus Christ, all of our sin is forgotten, it's forgiven. And the Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 12 that as far as from the east is to the west, so far He has removed our transgression from us. Amen. Then Psalm 130 and 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this, that love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it does not provoke, it is not provoked, and it does not take into account a wrong suffered, or it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. God keeps no record of our sin. Amen. When we seek forgiveness, when we repent before God, you know what He does? He says it's clean. The slate's clean. You start over. You're new. You're a new creation, a new creature. And I'm not going to hold against you what you did 10 years ago. I'm not going to hold against you what you did 15, 20 years ago. Why? Because it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. Amen. How awesome is that? And when we confess our sins, we are forgiven. So if you have confessed your sin from something you did years ago, I want you to know this morning, it's done, it's over with. Don't carry that burden on you anymore. Christ took care of it on the cross. Amen? Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let him tear you down and weigh you down with that garbage. You're forgiven. Amen? The Word says so. Even if you don't feel like you're forgiven, you are forgiven. Because the Word says so.
Amen.
Amen? Isn't that a relief?
Amen.
Take a deep breath. Go. Thank you, Lord. I no longer am going to be held accountable for those things because it's under the blood. Amen? Even though we were guilty, He sent His Son to die for us. Now, here's the part where we make the mistake. And I want to do a little bit of teaching this morning. And that's why I'm kind of
taking my time in this chapter, many might look at this and say, okay, that means I can do whatever I want and God will forgive me anyways. Right? That's the type of society we live in today. God's going to forgive me anyways. But that's not true. We live in a culture where we are quick to throw out the phrase, and I'm hearing this even more so since the decision by our Supreme Court the other day, don't judge me. You cannot judge me. You guys ever hear that? Maybe some of you have said that to some people. You cannot judge. Only God is the judge. That's a common phrase in the world, but it's also a common phrase that is creeping into the church. But here's a shocker. That's not biblical.
Amen.
It is not biblical to say, you can't judge me. I'll tell you why. Some of you are like looking like, what? What do you mean? Well, hang on a minute, I'll explain. It's not biblical. And I'm seeing this trend more and more with Christians as they... when they read the word, they only read part of it. Kind of looks like this. You throw up that picture, I think it's on the next one. Looks just like that. Is it on there? No, there it is. You guys see that? This is, it says at the top, you can't read it, it says, how people in our world read the Bible today, and this is Matthew 7, and notice they scratched out everything else, but they left judge not up there. That's how we read Scripture today. We take a portion of the Scripture and all the Bible says, judge not. But the Bible also says, if we were to live by this concept where we could pick and choose, the Bible also says that Judas hung himself, but then it also says, go and do likewise. Two separate passages in two different locations. Take it out of context, then somebody can say, well, I can commit suicide and I'll be fine. It's okay to take my own life. No, it's because we've got this distorted view. We want to pick and choose. It does say, judge not, but there's more. Amen? There's more. Didn't Jesus say, judge not, lest ye be judged? Now, I know some of you are thinking of that. The Bible says that, right? Jesus said that. Yes, yes, he did. He said, judge not, lest ye be judged. But that is not all he said in that scripture. You see, go back to the book of Matthew. We'll look at that very verse right there. Matthew 7. Now, we just want to read the do not judge and stop there. But it continues on. There's no period. There's no period there. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now listen. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. But there's more. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? But wait, there's more. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You catch that? Take care of what's in your eye, then go to your brother and take care of the speck that's in his eye and tell him, look, man, you got something in your eye. What does that sound like? Judging. Right? This is what it means. That we are to make sure that the sin that I see in somebody else's life, if I'm dealing with the same sin, and I'm not dealing with it, I'm just allowing it to happen in my life, I cannot go up to Bill and say, Bill, you got a drinking problem, buddy, but I'm hitting the bar every night.
Come on.
See what I'm saying? If I'm dealing with a sin, and you're dealing with the same sin, but I'm not trying to eradicate it out of my life, and I'm going to point it out in your life. I can't do that. Right? Because Jesus said, I have something in my eye. So how can I tell you to stop doing something if I'm doing it myself? Jesus said, you hypocrite. Make sense?
Amen.
by me saying, what's a hypocrite?
Somebody who does one thing but says another. Right? Parents, we're hypocrites. My mom was a hypocrite. Don't smoke. What did she do for 30 some odd years? Smoked. Do as I say, not as I do. My dad, he was a little bit different. He told me not to drink, but he says, if you do drink, drink in front of me. So at the age of 13, I was plastered. He bought me a six pack, and that was all she wrote. I was in the bushes for about an hour. I laid down, had a hangover, like, that was my dad. Yeah, I threw up. Yes, I did. Right? But here's the thing. Let's say that my sin was stealing and your sin was stealing. Which I know you don't steal, but let's just say you do. And God convicted me of it. Right? God convicted me of the stealing because, you know, the Bible says don't steal. So God convicted, I stopped stealing. But I noticed, Steve, you're still stealing, man. Now that I've got the log out of my eye, I can now go to my brother in Christ and say, dude, stop it. You know what I'm saying? I can correct him. I can judge him. It's my responsibility. Not only as a pastor, but as a Christian, it's your responsibility as a Christian. If you see somebody in the church who has sin in their life, to go up to them and lovingly tell them, hey, what's going on? You know? What's going on? I used to do drugs. Drugs are bad. We know this. And we're not to be controlled by drugs. Amen? We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But if I continue to use drugs as a pastor, I cannot stand in this pulpit. And wherever I go, there's a pulpit. Wherever you go, there's a pulpit, whether you realize it or not. I can't tell somebody, hey, don't do drugs. Because Jesus says I'll be a hypocrite because I've got my own log in my own eye. Amen? I must first take care of that issue in my life before I can tell you to take care of it in your life. But Pastor, didn't Jesus say, he who is without sin cast the first stone? Yeah, he said that. But that's not all he said, right? Let's go back to that scripture. John chapter 8. Verse 1. We know that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came into the temple and all the people were coming to him and he sat down and began to teach them. Right? And then they brought the woman. Go to the next one. They brought the woman and as the teacher, this woman has been caught in a very act of adultery. Go to verse 6. They were saying this to test him so that they might have grounds to accused him, but Jesus stooped to the ground, began writing in the sand. Verse 7 says, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up, says, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. So he did say that, but there's more. See, we want to just stop right there. We want to stop right there and say, yeah, Jesus, go back one. Jesus said, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. Now, I'm going to teach you something here, okay? So stay with me for a moment. So let's sum it up this far. The religious folk, they caught a woman in adultery, right? They drug her out. They were wanting to what? Punish her. In other words, they were wanting to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Okay? In this world, even Christians, we like to take that portion of scripture right there. He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And what we're doing is we're taking that out of context. Okay? And when we take the Word of God out of context, we're in danger of misusing it and leading people away. Now let's look at what else Jesus said and then we'll sum it up again. Go ahead to verse 8. Again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Go to the next one. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. Now, hang on a second here. Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, Did they judge you?
Condemn you.
Right? Did no one judge you? Where are they? Did no one judge you? No, that's not what he said. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, did no one condemn you? See, the problem is that we get the word judge and condemn mixed up. They're two separate words. They mean two totally different things. Okay? We get judge and condemn mixed up. To judge means to form an opinion or conclusion about. That's what the word judge means. Okay? How do we form this opinion? Well, we form the opinion through the lens of the Word of God. It's not my own opinion. We form the opinion through the lens of through the Word of God. Those that caught this woman in adultery, they did judge her. They seen what had taken place. They seen her, and they formed an opinion based on what they saw, and they knew by the Word of God that it was wrong. So they judged her. They made a judgment call. Amen? Now, if I were to come into the church reeking of alcohol, stumbling around, what would you say? He's drunk. You formed an opinion based on what you saw, and according to the Word of God, it is wrong to be drunk. That's a sin. The Bible tells us it is a sin that we are not to be controlled by wine. They didn't have beer back then, but they had wine. We've got multiple different, some people try to throw in that loophole. Well, the Bible doesn't say vodka. It doesn't say I can't have a screwdriver, it's just orange juice and vodka. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says that we are not to be drunk on wine, meaning that we are not to be controlled by any type of substance. Amen? You can look that up in Ephesians 5:18. Now let me ask you this. If you see me out in Terre Haute, and you see me holding hands with another woman who's not my wife, what would you... Yeah, uh-oh. After you beat me, what would you say? What would you think? Well, pastor's having an affair. He's committing adultery. And I'm going to form my opinion. I'm going to judge through the lens of the Word of God, meaning... That's wrong. God says adultery is wrong. That when we get married, we're to be faithful. One husband, one wife. Amen? Now, in our text, Jesus didn't say, did no one judge you? He said, did no one condemn you? Now, what does condemn mean? Condemn means this. Means to sentence someone to a particular punishment, especially death. That's what it means to condemn. And I'm going somewhere with that too. Because I know a particular scripture popped into your mind. Right? So to judge is to form an opinion. To condemn means I can sentence you to the death penalty. The judge, when you sit in the courtroom, the judge looks at all the facts. And he makes a judgment. Yes, you did. You were speeding. Based on the evidence that I've seen, you were speeding. And therefore, I'm going to condemn you to a fine of $300. So he made the judgment. Yes, you were speeding based on the facts. I formed my opinion based on the law. Right? I'll throw that one in there. You were speeding. Just like the other day, I had a police officer pull me over in Jasonville, and he said I was speeding. I was just following the flow of traffic. That was my, and I was too, honestly. I was just following the flow of traffic. And he, based on his opinion, what he saw, the evidence he had via his radar gun, he judged me. Now, he had every right to condemn me based on that judgment call, based on the law of the land. But he did not, thank the Lord. He stood in the gap for me. He's consoling somebody and says, I'll let you go. Amen? So there is a difference between judging and condemning. Now, we are not, cannot condemn anybody. I can't condemn somebody. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to condemn anybody. I can't condemn somebody to hell. But I can judge them based on my opinion that I formed through the lens of the Word of God and see where they're at with God. Look at this. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. You will know who they are by their fruits. What is he talking about? He's talking about disciples, those that follow him, the church. He says, you will know who they are by their fruits. If you read in that passage of scripture, he's also talking about false prophets. Those that come into the church that say one thing, but live a different life. They're false prophets, right? In order to tell if fruit is good or bad, what do you need to do? You need to judge it. You need to form an opinion on it based on how it looks, right? When you go into the supermarket, how many of you just go up to the produce aisle and do this? And just throw stuff in your buggy? Anybody do that? No? When you go and get corn, sweet corn, if you're not growing your own, you know what I'm saying? What do? You shuck it. What are you doing? You're inspecting it. You're judging it. You're forming an opinion about it, right? Because nobody wants to take home a bunch of brown bananas, unless you're making banana bread. But nobody wants to take home a bunch of bruised tomatoes. Nobody wants to take home an avocado that's super squishy and just brown on the inside. Nobody wants to take home a bunch of fruit flies. You know what I'm saying? We judge the fruit based on the appearance, based on what is on the outside. Making sure that there's no mold on the strawberries. We looking all around. Because you get one molded strawberry in there, the whole bunch is ruined if you don't take care of it, right? We're called to be fruit inspectors or to judge the fruit. And we do this through the lens of the Word of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, simple. Galatians chapter 5. I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5, we read in verses 19 through 21, it gives us a list of the fruit of the flesh. And there's a big list there, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, envyingness, murderers, and so forth. So if I go out and I go into the world and I see people committing adultery and fornication, which is sex before marriage, and they're out getting drunk and they're just full of envy and they're out murdering people, I can judge them and say, you're not of God. Based on the Word of God. Now, if I was basing that on my own opinion, now here's what is not okay. You're wearing pants today, woman. What are you doing? You need to wear a shirt. I cannot judge somebody that way because I'm judging based on my own opinion. There's nothing in Scripture that says that women have to wear dresses. Amen? I can't judge somebody based on their haircut or lack of a haircut. Amen. If you want to grow your beard out to be like Duck Dynasty, great. I don't want to manage that thing. I have enough issues with this. If you want to shave it off and be a babyface McGee, that's great. Nothing in the Word that says anything about that. So I can't make a judgment call on that. Amen.
Amen.
But I can judge your fruit. What is evident in your life? And we keep reading in Galatians chapter 5, we see what the fruit of the Spirit is. Those that are following God, they'll have the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice what the very first one is.
Love.
Now, we are called and commanded to love God with all our what? Heart, mind, soul. Jesus also said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Amen? So, we look at this, that we are to judge people. That is biblical. So, when someone says, don't judge me, That's not a valid argument. Because if we're judging people based on the Word of God, I have every right to. In fact, I'm called to. I'm supposed to. Because the Bible says that those that participate in such things of this world, that we're not to have any part of them. How am I supposed to know if I don't make a judgment call? If I don't form an opinion through the lens of the Word of God, how am I supposed to know? Amen? So we are to judge people. In this day and age, you know where the Church of God stands on marriage. One husband, one wife. Not our own opinion, but based on the Word of God. And Christians are being slammed saying, you're judging. In a way, I am because of what the Word says. Now, I can't condemn them. That's not my job to sentence them. I can't do that. But that goes for people who murder and who envy and who strife and do all these other gossip and all this other stuff. I can't condemn them, but I can judge them, form an opinion based on the Word of God. And my prayer is that I can go to them if I have that type of relationship, like my buddy Steve here. Hey man, you're stealing. The Word says not to steal. You know? I had my pastor once when I was up north. We used to work out together. That lasted a whole, 2 weeks. As you can tell, I'm buff. And this was when I first got saved. I think me and Carly had just gotten married or something like that. And we were working out, and we were youth pastors in the church. And my pastor, you know, we were just working out. And he said, hey, what's going on? I'm like, well, what do you mean? He says, I noticed that you're not tithing into the church anymore. What's going on? I'm like, I don't know. I guess we just forgot. Because that was my lame excuse. You know what I'm saying? And he's like, hey man, I can't go to bat for you if somebody comes up and says, hey, is leadership tithing? Because leadership, hey, leaders, we're setting the example. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Amen? And we are commanded to give. And if we're not setting that example, then our hearts are not in the right place. You know what I'm saying? And so he came to me. And it wasn't, he was judging me. And he cared about me and loved me enough to say, hey man, what's going on? You know? So we are to judge. We are to judge, but we cannot what? Condemn. Here's what we could take away from this. Jesus is the defender of the guilty. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And this woman was guilty of sin. And even though man tried to condemn her, what did they want to do? They wanted to condemn her. They wanted to stone her to death. They wanted to sentence her right then and there. Let's pick up some rocks. Not, they probably had rocks in their hand. Like, I'm going to get, that looks like a good one right there. You know? So they wanted to sentence her to death. Man tried to condemn her, but they couldn't. Why? 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 Because Jesus stepped in. He says, wait a minute. And I guarantee probably somebody in that little congregation of people, somebody was sleeping with somebody else's wife or husband. I bet you. I guarantee it. Probably sleeping with her. I think some theologians believe that. But Jesus didn't even condemn her. What did he say? He says, where are those that want to condemn you? She says, nowhere. He says, you know what? I don't condemn you either. He said, I'm stepping in.
I'm stepping in and I defended you. And I'm not going to condemn you. He was the defense. And here's the part that we most often overlook, because I've seen this whole scripture thrown out. People always say, well, he who without sin cast first stone. But Jesus, he did not condemn. And although he did not condemn, he also instructed her not to commit that sin anymore.
Amen.
He says, look, I'm not going to condemn you, because the sentence is going to be paid for when I die, when I go to the cross. Your payment's going to be made to God, because the wages of sin is death. I'm not going to condemn you, but therefore I want you to go and sin no more. I don't want you doing it anymore. I don't want you to go out and sleep around anymore with other people's husbands. Go get married, find your own husband, and stay with him. Those are my own words, but that's basically saying, you know, don't do it anymore. Amen? We as Christians, when we come to Christ out of repentance, he will defend us and he will not condemn us. Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That those who are in Christ Jesus, those that know who they are in Christ, they know that nobody can condemn them. So, if you ever get that feeling like somebody's trying to condemn you, and you know who you are in Christ, that feeling may not be condemnation like you think it is. It may be the Holy Spirit convicting you to get your act together and get right with God, because you've got something in your life that he's not happy with. So when a brother or sister comes to you in Christ out of love, and you'll know if it's out of love or not, or if they're just wanting to just cause problems in your life. I know, I'm a pastor. You know. And you know when they come to you out of love and they judge you based on your actions. We can get mad all we want. We can get mad at them. We can yell at them. We can hate them. But guess who's going to be in the wrong? We will. You will. Not the person who's calling it out. Because here's the bottom line, folks. Nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to have things called out in their lives. You know? Nobody likes it when the prophet comes to town, because he'll read your mail. And nobody wants that done. You know, we don't want things put out there, because we have this image that we must uphold that we are righteous and holy and yada, yada, yada. But in fact, we're not. Only through Christ we are. And if we have the type of attitude where we can't accept correction, biblical, sound correction through the Word of God, well, we really aren't as holy as we think we are. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. But when we put on the righteousness of God, when we put on the righteousness of Christ, we could be holy as he is holy. Amen?
Amen?
So aren't you glad that Jesus stepped in that day?
Amen.
And went to the cross for you and me, that he could defend us. Amen? Isn't God good?
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Stand with me this morning.
We hope you enjoyed the message today. If you would like more information on ALWC and its ministries, head on over to www.alwconline.com, or you can find us on Facebook at ALWCCOG. We would love to see you in service on Sunday mornings at 10:30 or Wednesday nights at Bible study at 7 p.m. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we pray that you have a blessed week.